Necessity of faith. That's the topic for our second session today. Now, before I go into that topic, I would like you to read with me a passage which will help us to connect our previous thought about the nature of faith with our present topic, okay? So let's turn to that now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Okay, let's read together, brothers and sisters, together. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Apostle Peter was describing the faith of a group of believers who were a persecuted people. If you take into account of what he said about his initial readers or the original readers of this epistle in verse 1, you will see them as a scattered people. They were chased out of their own home territory. They became strangers to their neighbors because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So some of them were driven out of their homes, their hometowns, and they went to strange places. And even in the new places where they settled down, they were not at home. They were not feeling at home. There were plenty of animosity against the faith. So Apostle Peter wrote to them to comfort them, to encourage their faith in the Lord. And while he was talking to them about their trials, he said that their faith is something that he is so amazed about. And this is how he said, whom, that's a reference to Christ, whom having not seen, yet ye love. You've never seen Jesus Christ, but you love him. Peter said, I have seen him. I've been with him for 3.5 years. I see him as not only one who suffers all the offenses of men while he was lovingly teaching, but I see him dying on the cross. Actually, I myself have denied him, even though I have known him so greatly, but in my test of faith, I said I do not know him. I've denied him. Then he was crucified. Then when he resurrected, he came and restored me. He asked me 3 times, lovest thou me, son of Jonas? Lovest thou me more than all these things, so that I may be restored? But now I watch you in your trials of faith. I am so amazed that you have not even a tinge of doubt about who Christ is. You have not seen him as I have seen him, and that you love him. That's what faith is, isn't it? You and I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our naked eyes, but we love him, don't we? That's what faith is. Not because you have seen, but this is a gift of God. God works in our hearts and causes us to believe with an absolute assurance of who Christ is. You carry on with that verse that we read, verse 8 of 1 Peter 1. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. These people had to pay a very high price for believing in Jesus. Can you imagine being chased out of your own homes not even given a chance to pick up all that you have earned through your life. You just have to leave your home to be occupied by somebody else or to be burned down by somebody else. And you go empty-handed to a foreign land where you have no idea what things will be like. And they were willing to do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, whom they have never seen. And that's what Peter says faith is all about. And that's the kind of faith that brings about our salvation. Because they are absolutely convinced in the heart, nothing in this world is worth more than Christ. Nothing is worth more than Christ. You know, there is a definition for faith. You know what is that? Forsaking all, I take Him. F-A-I-T-H. F for forsaking, A for all, then I, T for take, and H for Him. Forsaking all, I take Him. There is none like our Savior. We love Him, though our naked eyes have not seen Him, because we know deep in our hearts, because the Spirit of God has enlightened once darkened soul of ours to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us on the cross. And when we see Him with an enlightened soul, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are fixed upon Him. We see His sorrow as His glory. We see His death as our life. We see Him as all in all. And we can't think of a life without Him. And that's what faith is. All right. Why such faith is so needful? Now, most of us in Protestant churches are very aware of Martin Luther's famous verse, "The just shall live by faith." Now, it is found in four occasions in the Bible. First, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Then it was cited by Paul in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Now, all these four instances clearly record the just shall live by faith. Normally, people have a tendency to cite this verse only to say you cannot be saved without faith. You're not saved by works, but by faith, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. But, dear friends, it is not a verse that marks the beginning of a Christian's life. In fact, it's a verse that depicts the entire life of a Christian, from the beginning to the end, because it says the just shall live by faith. It's not the just shall begin his life by faith. It's not only to become a Christian that we need to exercise faith. You cannot be a Christian without faith. Without faith, you are not a Christian. You understand? Without faith, you are not a just person. Amen? How can it be? We have no standing before God on our own merit. On the grounds of our merit, we cannot stand before God. It's our faith in what He has done for us that make us a Christian. So you see how important it is to have faith. Because just shall live by faith. Faith is very foundational to our salvation, our relationship with God, victorious living, and all the enjoyment of the spiritual blessings He offers to us. I would also say it is the identifying mark of a Christian. It's the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Faith. Only through faith a Christian can continue his Christian life. With faith he begins his Christian journey, continues his journey, and ends with faith. And without faith, a Christian cannot grow spiritually. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to quite a number of verses. Are you ready? It's a joyful thing to do, studying God's Word. The first necessity that I want to show you from the Scripture is taken from Romans 5:1. We will read together, and then you give me the answer, okay? Why should we have faith? Romans 5:1. Are you ready? Okay, let's read together. Therefore, being justified by faith and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need faith, according to this verse? Come on, louder. To have peace with God before that? Justified by faith. You cannot have peace with God if you are not justified. In other words, if you are still in your sin, you have no peace with God. You must be declared not guilty. Your sin and condemnation must be removed. And Jesus has done everything to give you his own righteousness, firstly by removing your sin and then by imputing his righteousness. Jesus imputes his righteousness to those who put his faith in him, or their faith in him. So if we put our faith in him, we shall be justified. We shall be declared not guilty because he took away our sins and their condemnation, and then he imputes his righteousness upon us. And as a result, we will have peace with God. What do we mean by peace with God? You feel very nice in your heart? You know, some people say, wow, today's worship service was very good. The singing, it gave me such a nice feeling. So every time when you feel nice, you feel you have great faith. That's how some people say. It's my faith that helped me feel very good. I believe in myself. I have this good feeling about me today. Now some children go for exams. Ask them, are you ready for exam? I got to believe in myself. I have this good feeling today. I have peace with myself. I have great faith in myself. All these are rubbish. When they get the marks, they know their faith was quite useless. It's not good enough to have faith. They've got to study hard. Well, you know, it's not feeling good about yourself that make you right with God. It's really believing what Christ has done for you. Okay? So peace with God is not feeling good inside you, but having a right relationship with God. Being reconciled to God. We have peace with him. Okay, the next verse we have is what we read in the beginning. Ephesians 2:8, in the beginning of the last message. Tell me what's the necessity of faith according to this verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is needful for salvation. Without faith, there is no salvation. You cannot work out your salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. It's all done for you. You have to receive it by faith. Now, let's consider another verse. Hebrews 11:6. All these verses teach us the spiritual necessities of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Are you ready? Let's read together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why do we need faith? to please God. Okay, let's say you are singing, faith is the victory, faith is the victory, but you have no faith. Huh? You know, you sang a solo, beautifully sung. Everybody was amazed by the sweetness of your voice and the voice technique that you have. Wow, what a singing. You think God is pleased if you don't have faith? There are people who sing Amazing Grace. You know, it's one of the most popular songs. Even the most wretched person who denied Christ will also sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Oh, when they sing, it's so amazing. It's even more amazing that these people dare to sing that without faith. You think God is pleased? The whole world may be pleased, but God will not be pleased. It takes faith in Him. You know, there are those who give gifts. The offering bag comes, open up the wallet. Oh no, no change. Today it's only $100 bill. Should have remembered to put a $10 note inside. How? Should give or not? If I don't give, I'm a deacon. It will be very bad. Oh, I'm a pastor. Deacons, don't get angry with me, okay? By the way, just now when I said you steal Paul Chang, I was joking, okay? Please don't take it seriously. I'm sorry. No stealing. We are sending him, all right? If anybody think about it, we are sending him, all right? No stealing. Okay, so I'm just, you know, sometimes I may use some pun. Don't take it seriously, all right? Okay. I must apologize every day to Reverend Koo for saying that. All right. Okay. That's right. Okay, whether it's deacon or pastor or elder, you know, sometimes we have all these terrible feelings, quite unwilling to do, because we are afraid if we give, we may not have enough. There's no need to give so much. Once I overheard a conversation. I won't tell you where and who. It's not nice, right? Husband and wife say, how come you didn't put change in my wallet? I have no choice but to give that $100 bill. I heard, because I was standing next to them, they didn't realize I was standing there. They said, it's so sad. I felt it's bad. It was best that they never gave anything. How about a person who has only 10 cents and he gives it all because he trusts the Lord to provide for the next meal? Will God be pleased even though it's only 10 cents? Because faith will give. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not so much how much you gave, but how much you didn't give, that shows your faith. True or false? Well, therefore, I'm not saying you must bring everything you have. It's about faith. Even if it's only even if you have $5,000 in your bank and you give only $5, but if that $5 is not given by faith, if faith is not what taught you to give that, it's of no use. But if it is faith that taught you to give that, that's fine. The problem is it's our intellectual ability that teach you how to serve God, isn't it? How shameful that is. Whether it's giving or singing or doing something in the church or even picking up a litter or throwing a garbage bin or garbage that you collected or whatever. You know, it takes faith to please God, to do in a God-honoring way. I'm doing it because my Lord sees it He has done it all for me. He became a servant. He was like a slave. He stooped down to wash the feet of prideful, sinful men, isn't it? When everybody was sitting on the pride in the upper room, Jesus changed his garments, and like a slave, he poured the water into the basin and went about to wash the feet of his disciples, right? And even lay down his life. How can I then show no faith in him when I serve him? It's my love for him that make me sing. It's my love for him that make me preach. It's my love for him that motivate me to teach Sunday school. It's not a prominence that I want. It's not that everybody should respect me that I want to sing. 2 weeks ago, we had a night of thanksgiving in our church because it was our 21st anniversary. And it was a very unique celebration in a sense. It was all about singing praises to the Lord. Different groups, different fellowship groups, different families, different young people rendered their praise to the Lord. And it was a beautiful event. But you know what stuck in my mind and what was the most honorable thing to God? A 73-year-old man who had a stroke 4 years ago. And during his hospitalization, we visited him and preached the gospel, and he was saved. And he was there. His mouth is crooked because of the stroke. He cannot pronounce words clearly. And he sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You want to hear that? Visit www.getsemanebpc.com tonight and click on Night of Praise. There's a logo there. Click it. You will come, the Wong family, and listen that man singing Amazing Grace. You hardly can recognize any of the words. And his tune, I don't know where he got the tune. But there was not one heart that was not irreverential before the Lord. Every heart was broken. I hope you will listen. Because he loves the Lord. Not his voice, not people's comments, but he just wanted to praise God. And I tell you, it was not the rest of the singing that made that night really a Thanksgiving night. Some churches are so desperate to bring in the best singers. You know, recently there was a church in my neighborhood in Singapore. It was a charismatic church. They were publishing everywhere. Some film actors are coming to give testimony. The church was overflowing with people. Everybody is there to see a beautiful young lady giving testimony. And then she go and act all the wicked movies and things. What kind of praise? I don't know. But everybody was crowding. Oh, so-and-so is coming. Must go. But who would go to hear Mr. Wong singing Amazing Grace? Angels. And the Lord will be pleased to be there. It's faith that takes to please God. Not your money. You know who should be elders and deacons in your church? Men of faith. Not men of prominence. Not men of achievements in the world. Yes, such men can also be leaders, provided they have fullness of faith. If you ever make mistakes of appointing people because of their social status, you're not serving God, you're serving men. Faith. Without it, no one can please God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, please. First John chapter 5, verse 4. Shall we read together? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How to overcome all the temptations and snares of the world? By faith. Faith is a victory. Who should sing? Those who have victory over sin and the world, okay? After being addicted to the world and serve the world and its lust, come to church and sing, faith is the victory. No victory, friend. Even if 1,000 men would stand up and clap hands, you had no victory, my friend. All your puffed up spirit is only good to make you feel happy in your sin. You shall not see the victory of God. First Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. See the necessity of faith again. So without faith, we can't have victory, right? Now we look at this. First Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. Join me in the reading of God's word. First Peter 5, 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, resist steadfast in the faith. Now, in the faith here, not only is a reference to act of believing, but the very substance of our belief. The true doctrines, the principles of God's word, steadfast in the faith, in the things that God has said, and we've got to believe all that the Bible says about everything. The way we speak, the way we behave, the way we carry out our various roles in the family as husband or father or son or mother or daughter, all things have to be according to God's word. You have to be a godly boyfriend. You have to be a godly girlfriend like Joseph and Mary. When Mary was pregnant, Joseph was not surprised. Joseph was very surprised. I'm sorry. I wanted to say what today's people are. Today people are not surprised, right? Oh, how come my girlfriend is not pregnant? That's how many are thinking. I was sharing with Reverend Koo this morning. I had a very sad experience last year. I took a couple through the counseling. They said, we are clean, nothing, no sinful affair. I solemnized the wedding. 2 months later, it was found the girl is 5 months pregnant. How would Pastor Koshu be seen? One who helped them to get over their sin very quickly. Whereas I had no idea what was going on. I was misled. I said, you must publicly confess your sin. Some people in the church were not happy. Why do you humiliate them? I said, I made no humiliation of anybody. They humiliated themselves. Our church has to have some holy life. This church will not be here to solemnize weddings that are already done by themselves. Today, pastors help to cover people's sin with religious ceremonies that they conduct. Shame on them. That's not faith, you know? That is succumbing to the world. That is letting the devil control the church. Not Jesus reigning supreme. You must have faith to resist the devil. And I plead with all the leaders of Bethel, whatever be the scenario of the society that we live in, we must have faith. Faith in the faith that God gave to us, His Word. This is our faith, right? We must absolutely believe it. And then the devil will not have a foothold in our church. If we close this, it's very difficult. Cannot be so strict. Come on. We are living in a modern world. People have changed. People have a different mentality. But your God hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is coming to judge the world. And make sure you will not be judged. First Peter 1:5, please. To see the next necessity of faith. First Peter 1:5. Let's read together. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How to know whether we are truly saved, you know? To see whether you are continuing in faith. See whether you are continuing in faith. If you are not continuing in faith, it's very difficult to prove that you will be there when the Lord returns. If you are not walking by faith, there is no proof that you will be there when the Lord Jesus returns all of a sudden. When He comes like a thief in the night, will you be found there? How many of you are sure that if Jesus will come now, you will be taken by Him? Sometimes I ask this kind of questions. Invariably, I will have some response at the end of the message. Pastor Koshi, you frightened me today, no? Do you really think Jesus is coming? Don't frighten people like that, no? That's how they say in Singapore. Don't frighten people like that, no? With the Singapore slang. Who is frightening who? You are frightening yourself. No preacher desire to frighten anybody. He want to give you peace. He want to give you rest. We preach the gospel. But to the unbelieving, the gospel is a frightening truth. But to the believing, it's a saving truth. Do you know that? To the unbelieving, the coming of Christ is a terror. But to the believing, it's a glorious, blessed hope. And we are kept by the power of God for that glorious hope through faith. Faith is necessary to know that we are kept by Him. Next verse for your consideration, Matthew chapter 21:22. Matthew 21:22. I will sing for you. This is something that we sing. You know, I have this little mnemonic device in my home, method to memorize Bible verses, sing the song, sing the verse. Okay, it's a simple tune, may not be very glorious, forgive me for that. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Can memorize? You want to join me? Let's try. Matthew 21:22. Easy to remember the reference. 21:22. All right? Matthew 21:22. Okay, you can join me. Try and sing. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. We normally sing during our prayer meeting. Before we pray, we sing this. You cannot pray without faith. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. In other words, if faith cannot pray what you are praying, don't pray. There are some things faith cannot pray. If you are truly a believing young man, you cannot say, Lord, please bless me with that beautiful girl whom I like, though she is not a Christian. Oh God, answer my prayer. You cannot pray that prayer. You're finished. You cannot pray, Lord, I'm your child, I believe in you. Today I didn't study for exam, so I have decided to cheat. So please protect me. Be thou my defense. Just one day. Can you pray that? Joshua, can pray that or not? I heard you laughing. Cannot? Joshua, when you steal the chocolates, can you pray that? Lord, don't let my mummy know that. Can you? No, cannot. The Lord will give you 2 canes extra for praying that. Everything our faith in God would teach us, we can pray. Believing. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Right, next verse. James 1:6-7. The same thought is found here as well. James 1:6-7. But let him ask in faith. Oh, do not pray without faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So let him ask in faith, believing. I give you one more verse. Sorry, 2 more verses. Mark 9:23. This is more than prayer. This is about courage in living our Christian life and doing God's work. Mark 9:23. Let's read together. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, all things are not all things that an unbeliever wants, okay? All things a believer would desire. Those are things that please God. A believer will not want to pray for things that will not please God. If Pastor Koshi would pray, Lord Jesus, now I'm in Melbourne, send me a Jaguar to go to Grampians tomorrow. Well, the Lord may send me a bullock cart to go to Grampians. Or he may send a donkey upon which he rode when he was on earth. Now this is not, you know, some people like to tell you this. If you believe, imagine the greatest thing you can imagine, because God is greater than all that you can ever imagine. So imagine the greatest thing. This is silly. That's not what the Bible teaches. People love to quote the Bible the way they want to quote and really don't consider what the scripture is teaching. They interpret the Bible according to the imagination and carnality of their own mind, not according to the words of Christ. Jesus said, who is Jesus? To some, he is a wealthy man, but to us, he was the poorest of the poor when he was on earth. Hey, he said, foxes have holes, birds have their nest, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. Didn't he say that? When he was on earth, when he was born, he was not born in a palace, in somebody's borrowed cowshed. He was laid in a manger. He didn't have a house of his own. When he rode on a donkey, even that was borrowed, isn't it? Now, when he was buried, he had no tomb of his own. It was given to him by Joseph of Arimathea. What did he possess on this earth? Tell me. What did he possess on this earth? He possessed the whole world. And yet, he became poor. And you say you're a follower of Christ because you live in a big bungalow? Nothing wrong. If God gives you a big bungalow, stay there. Invite me too, I will come. But don't say Jesus' main business is to make people rich. Materially, no. He can make you rich, I don't deny it, but it's up to him. His duty on earth is to make you rich in the things of God. When the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with the glory of this world by saying, bow down to me, I will give this all. Did he bow down? No. It's the devil who will tickle you with the things of this world. Not God. God will tell you, set your affection on things above, not on things below. Whoever teach you, whether it's inside the church or from the pulpit with the Bible in the hand, oh, come believe in Jesus, you will be the richest man on earth. He is a servant of the devil. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You love one and hate the other. We must know this. Yes, he will take care of all our needs. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He will not abandon his children. I'm not saying by becoming poor you will be rich. No. Or by becoming poor you will be spiritually rich. No, that's not what I meant. I'm saying that our primary calling in Jesus Christ is to believe that we can do all things because God is with us, not because we have money. When I was in Philippines about 3 years ago, I visited a halfway house, a drug rehabilitation center, supposed to be a Protestant group that runs that place. And the head of the committee was a very well-known medical doctor, a church leader. And, you know, I was not a very prominent figure in that place. I just went there to visit that place. So a friend of mine, a Filipino brother, introduced me to this rich young doctor and said, oh, this is Pastor Coach. He came from Singapore. Oh, I see. I see. So why are you here? We have a mission church, and our missionary is not yet ordained, so there are some people who believe in the Lord, and I'm here to baptize them. Tomorrow, the Lord's Day, we have some baptism. Oh, so we need a man to come from Singapore to baptize people here? I said, of course not. As soon as our missionary is ready, he will baptize. So your church is a very rich church to send you around? I said, so no. No, I come from a very poor church. Then if it's a poor church, how is that you came here? So the Lord provided. I want to ask you a question. What is kenosis? Now he's trying to show off his Greek. He thinks I don't know my Greek. After a while, I told him, the way to serve God is to be humble. Because he turned around and said, how big is your church? I said, 160 people. You know something? Our church has sent our young pastor to Willow Creek Church in the United States. And he came back and taught us how to multiply the congregation. How to multiply the congregation, preach the gospel, isn't it? Not Willow Creek Church method. Preach the gospel. They got a new method, marketing, church marketing gurus. So I told him, this is nonsense. So he asked him, why did you say nonsense? I said, nonsense. It's not Christian. He said, why? I said, you're not preaching the gospel. You're selling Willow Creek Church, not Jesus Christ. Then later he said, I like this guy. When is he coming again? Next time when I saw him, I said, you step down from your committee. Why? Because I heard he's a gay. I said, you have nothing to do with God's work. You're scared, don't want to see me again. So recently, I'm telling the truth to you. Recently, that group has a big problem. They approach our small church in Cebu, Philippines. Can you take over? I said, yes, we will take over. Every one of you in the committee resign and leave. Then we will take over. If any of you stick around, I don't want you. Go and do it. We can do anything, dear friends, in the will of God. We fear no man. Jesus said when he sent the disciples into the world, he is sending them like lambs in the midst of wolves. You remember that? It's a very hard thing to do. Christian work is extremely difficult. People are waiting to tear us apart because we look very meek. We don't show our rowdiness. But we don't have to fear. We have to be like John the Baptizer. We got to call adulterers, adulterers. And got to tell them you have no part in God's work. And it takes faith. Otherwise, it's impossible to do anything for God. I repeat what I said a while ago. To be a preacher, one has to be a believer. One has to have faith, fullness of faith. Otherwise, he cannot even move a single stone for God's sake. You know, David didn't need a mountain to bring down Goliath. Only one pebble that he picked up from the brook. Why? He believed in the power of God of Israel. That's all it takes. We have too many Goliaths around, but we cannot be afraid. We will have Philistines, Amorites, and Amalekites, and Moabites in our battle for the truth. But we need some humble, simple, weak, frail-looking creatures with lots of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. And we will win many battles. So do not look down on any young Christian or even yourself if the Lord is calling you. Look at Him and pray, Lord, increase my faith. I need it more than ever before. For that matter, let me tell you, even to be a good husband at home, you need to be a man of faith. Otherwise, it's hard to be a man of a godly husband. To be a godly mother, to be a godly wife, you have to have lots of faith. Recently, one young lady was married for 5 years, told me, Pastor Koshi, you know, I finally come to a conclusion. I will do no good to my husband if I'm going to be a submissive wife at home. I said, what? Because if I'm going to be submissive, my husband is going to be the worst fellow. Nothing gets into his stupid head. And I got to stand up and speak out and tell him that he is not thinking and stupid. So submissiveness is not the way. What a faith. She just throw out everything the Bible says. I said, sister, why do you say that? Because if I'm submissive, then I cannot say. I said, who said that? You can say it submissively. You can tell your husband you're wrong in a submissive way. You don't have to lose respect for him. Children, when your parents are wrong, you can say they are wrong in an honorable way. Dad, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, you're wrong. Dad, please listen to me. You're wrong, Dad. Don't do it, Dad. It's wrong. Let me show you. Instead of saying, hi-ya, you then call all the names of animals which you know and then walk out on him. That's not a way to talk to your father and talk some wisdom into your dad's head. No. You've got to believe the way to win the battle is to do things as God says it. You know, I must say this. This is not to badmouth my wife, but I must say it. Sometimes I find myself struggling to be a good husband. I don't feel like going home. I mean, it's not. I'm not talking bad about her. It's my own weakness. Sometimes we have a disagreement, and I walk away, and I go to Bible college teach, you know. Disagreement, go to Bible college to teach. I mean, you can't always agree with everybody in the world before you do something. And she may be right, she may be wrong. Sometimes because of that tension, unhappiness, I feel, give it to her, don't go back, sleep in the office. I also feel that, I'm just being human, right? I mean, I'm human, I have the same feeling. But I got to pray, Lord, this cannot be. How can I be a pastor? How can I counsel couples if I behave like this? You need to give me grace. Lord, I'm going home, though I don't feel like going home. Not my will, but thine be done. Please, when I get home, when I see my wife, help me to call her darling. It's quite hard, you know, when you're angry. You may say, darling! You can't do that. He need lots of faith just to relate to your wife. True or not, husbands? Suresh? He's my good friend, so I call him. I told you, you know, your wife can be right, but it can be all your mistake. But to put your pride down and to be what you ought to be, it's not with us. It's divine. It must come from the Lord. Even to love my children, it's not easy. Three lovely children God gave to my wife and I. Lovely children. But sometimes I lose my cool. I've got to pray, Lord, help me not to hate them. Please teach me to be a good father. It's hard. It's very hard. We find ourselves helpless all the time. But we must walk, the last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, even though we cannot see how we can be reconciled to our children, or how we can reconcile to our spouse, or how we can talk and things turn out for better, we just have to believe only by God's way I can win my battle. If I take it on the way I feel like, then it's not going to work. I will wreck it. If you don't want to wreck your life, if you want to have victory, if you want to be a really loving husband, if you want to be a really gentle and meek and strong wife that you ought to be, if you want to be the best child that you want to be, if you want to be the best father you want to be, if you want to be the best elder in the church, best pastor, it's not your intelligence, it's not your opinion, it's not your feeling, but what God has said. And you've got to believe it. Otherwise, pastors will quit. Elders will run, deacons will resign, nobody wants to end a full-time ministry. And I want to tell you, Bethel BP Church, we need to see people entering God's work from this church. Parents, let me ask you, if one of your children were to tell you tonight that the Lord is calling me, I want to serve him, will you whisper? Are you sure? Did you think or not? You know how difficult it is? Did you listen to Pastor Koshi? You still want to go? Don't be stupid. Don't be like the father who said, Lord, I got 5 children. The first one is very clever. He must be a doctor. Second one must be an engineer. The last one, good for nothing. Take him for a pastor. Sure. That's not faith, okay? God doesn't need your generosity. Please, are Bethelites thinking we don't have anybody who is so bad to give to God's work? Everybody is pretty good. So we got to have them for other things. How many mothers would go on their knees and say, Lord, if you would please to take one of my children to your glorious work, will you not take him? How many fathers would dare go down his knee and say, Lord, if one of my children will be a missionary and die for your cause before I die, then let it be. Will you not do it? It takes faith. Bethel is called Bethel because I believe you know your name means house of God. Don't create a house for God. God has created one. Come in and dwell in him. Bethel needs faith. Bethel needs believing parents. Let us pray. God of heaven, please do not let us go until you finish your work with us today. Give no rest to it. The souls that heard thy word until they would yield in faith to thee. Help them not to throw out the words of God because it didn't suit their purposes and desires. Cause them to yield. Mighty sovereign God, be magnified in the hearts of thy people. Jesus has said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Will Bethel lack men of faith in the work of the Lord? Will our churches be short of sons and daughters who are filled with passion for God and the work of the souls? Allow us not to perish this way. You have a purpose for gathering these people in this city. People came from different parts of the world. Sovereign God, we believe in your providence. You have a very great purpose in setting up this church and even for having this camp. Fulfill it, God. We believe in you. For thou art a gracious God who will not abandon us. We are here to be a testimony for thee. We are here to be a blessing to the world in our generation. When our time is end, we can never again come to this world to exercise more faith. Today is the day of salvation. This is a generation for us to serve. And before our time is ended, may we have the joy, the gladness to serve you in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our church, in the mission fields. Grant us faith, greater faith, fullness of faith. Build us up, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.